Sing to me of heaven. We say that that will bring release from the toils that we endure in life. We say that thinking about heaven, believing in heaven, will lift the burdens that are pressing. We sang that by contemplating the reality of heaven, showers of great blessing will flow. I believe that's true if we truly believe in heaven. We're going to study a text this morning that has to do with heaven and with one who believed deeply and sought to go to heaven. And he's a character that existed about 4,000 years ago. And his name was Abraham. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 10th verse, there's a statement about Abraham, and it says he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Looking for the city. Look at that first phrase in that verse, looking for the city. There's different ways in which we might look for something. If you're out on the highway and you see that there's road construction, you might start looking for a route around it. And what you're doing is you're searching, trying to find something that you're not familiar with, maybe, to enable you in your travels. But there's another kind of looking. A beloved wife may tell her husband, "I'll be anxiously looking for your return this evening." That is, she's going to be waiting expectantly. She believes her husband will return, and she looks forward to his return. There's not a question in her mind about the fact that he's going to come home and bless their relationship with his presence. That's the sense of looking in our text. If you look at the end of verse 8, when Abram was called away from his country, the Ur of the Chaldees, to go into a land that God would show him, it says, when he was called, he obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's not what's meant in verse 10. When he was looking for this city, he did know where he was going. And it was based upon the faithfulness of God. Abraham is an example of what this chapter begins with, and it's actually a theme beginning back in chapter 10, goes through chapter 12. That is faith that will sustain a person in the face of trials and discouragement. And in chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, please don't take that to mean that the assurance of the things we hope for rest objectively upon us believing it. That's what the world thinks. The world thinks that heaven is a pie-in-the-sky hope, and if you want to believe it, okay. But that's all it rests upon is your believing it. That is not what this verse is saying, and that is not the faith of Abraham. What this verse is saying, there can be the reality of heaven, but unless you believe it, you won't have the assurance of it. He's talking about faith being the subjective foundation and substance of what we hope for. And believing in the faithfulness of God, and the power of God, and the love of God, is what enabled Abraham to have a conviction about a place he had never seen. But he had a hope to go there. We use the word hope frivolously to maybe talk about a wish. But in the Bible, oftentimes the word hope has to do with confident expectation. And when we talk about heaven, if we really have a confident expectation that when this life is over, we're going to go to a place we just sang two songs about, we're going to have the kind of faith that's being discussed in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is key to the whole chapter. He talks about this very faith that undergirds and sustains our hope. He said, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That's one thing. But that's not enough. Believing that God is will not give you hope. It would have not caused Abraham to look for a city. It's that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Abraham was seeking God. In a world of idolatry and ignorance, he was a man who sought to know and to serve and to worship the one true living God. He sought His favor and His honor. And he believed with his heart that God would reward him. So he was looking for a city. He was waiting expectantly for God to keep His promise of a better place and a better time. And you'll note in verse 9, it talks about promise. Down in verse 11, it talks about promise. All through here, it talks about promise. Abraham believed in the promise of God. And he was looking for the city that he would inherit by the promise of Almighty God. Look again at the text, and you see it says, he was looking for the city. I realize the King James may say a city, but there is actually an article there in the text. It's not any city, and you don't even need to know anything about the article. You know it's a special city, because he further defines the city that he's looking for. It's one thing just to look for a place. It's another thing to look for a special place. And this special city, this special place that he's looking for, is described in the text. He said a city which has foundations. If you look back in verse 9, you see by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Abram was a rich man, but he lived in tents from the time he was 75, I guess, until he died. And he lived in various places. When he came to the land of Canaan, he pitched his tent near Bethel. And then he went down to Egypt. Then he came back to the land of Canaan near Bethel again. And then he went near Hebron. He lived in various places and could move his abode around. What Abraham was looking for is something permanent. A city which has foundation. He'd never have to pitch his tent again. He'd never have to move again. This would be the place he would be forever. A city which has foundations. You know, if you look back, it had nothing really to do with this particular text, but I just want to reference Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, actually Jesus is talking about hearing what he says and acting upon it. But he used an analogy that may help us a little bit with the statement here in Hebrews chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 24, Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." Jesus' lesson was, if you'll listen to what I'm teaching, and you'll build your life on it, be obedient to it, you'll never be sorry. There'll be nothing that can ever happen that will disappoint you. You build upon what I say and do what I say, and you will be building a solid future for yourself built on the foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ. But you can see that imagery, building on the rock versus building on the sand. Some people spend their entire lives building on the sand only to have all of their hopes dashed. Abraham was looking for a city which has foundation. Wouldn't it be sad if you spent your entire life looking for a city and then when you died, poof, it was all a dream. Something had happened. It wasn't there. This city has foundations. It's permanent. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And people had different views. They were just outside of Caesarea Philippi, as you see in verse 13. Caesarea Philippi was a city built on a large cleft of rock. And in that particular day, when cities were built like that, it gave them protection against attack. And it's in the shadow of this city of Caesarea Philippi. Peter makes that confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. And then in verse 18, Jesus draws a contrast. He says, "You're Peter, a large rock, but a rock. But upon this rock," and he used a different word, "a cleft of bedrock, something that is stable, something that gives a firm foundation. Upon this rock, the foundation truth that he's the Son of God, something that the devil could not upset. He tried, he tempted him, he failed. He tried to divert him from his task, he failed. He finally had him crucified and buried, he still failed. Jesus said the gates of Hades cannot prevail against this truth. It's founded on a rock." And so what a wonderful thing it is to know that the confession we make, the songs we sing, is based upon a truth that has foundations. We're never going to be disappointed. Now, if you can see that imagery, you go back to our text. Here's a city which has foundations. Heaven is a reality. It was a reality to Abraham. And it doesn't make any difference how long you live or how long it's going to be till the Lord returns. There is a city which has foundations. Another thing he said about this special city, he said its architect and builder is God. This is indeed a special city. Look down at verse 16, if you will, in the text. In verse 16, he said, "As it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one." Now note, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for," note that little F-O-R, "for he has prepared a city for them." This is not a city for anyone. It's a city for people who are in a special relationship with God. He will be their God. He will protect them. He will sustain them. They will worship him. There will not be any there who do not believe and serve this God according to his will. And he's prepared a place for those kind of people who share that relationship with God. And he'll be proud to say, "These are my people." This is the city that's being talked about, whose builder and architect is God. Note also in the text, he said in verse 16, it's a heavenly city, a heavenly one. Note back up in verse 9. It says he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Abraham lived there a long time in the land of Canaan. But it says he lived as an alien in a foreign land. And when you read about the promise of the inheritance in verse 8, and about him going to Canaan, you might think, well, maybe what he was looking for is finally to get Canaan as his own possession, that land, that dirt, that property. But you know that Acts chapter 7 verse 5 says he never inherited not so much as 1 foot of ground before he died in Canaan. Nothing. Furthermore, if you look down at verse 13, he says that they confessed they were strangers and exiles. Note those last three words. On the earth. It wasn't Canaan. It wasn't Canaan that in Abraham's mind would fulfill and exhaust the promise of God. "Come, I'm going to take you to a land, a country I'm going to show you." It's not just Canaan. He says, "We're strangers here. We sang the song, 'This world is not my home.'" Abraham could have joined with you in that. "This world is not my home. Canaan's not my home. I'm looking for the city that God built for God's people. It's a heavenly city. It's a special city. And on this earth, we are but strangers and pilgrims." And so you can see, it's for people who have a special relationship to Almighty God, this special city. This is further emphasized as we read in our text. If you look in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, "Those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own." A country of their own. The phrase, country of their own, is a phrase that actually translates something like land of our fathers, father land. And that word in turn is derived from the idea of father. And we kind of get a glimpse maybe sometimes of a fatherland concept. People say, well, I want to go back to wherever it is, Scotland, or people that were born and raised here and their fathers and grandfathers and all, this is my fatherland. And it becomes very special because this is where you have a sense of belonging. These are the kind of people that are like you and share your values and your priorities and that kind of thing. But he said on the earth he's a stranger, an exile. Do the people you work with, the people you're around every day share your views, your priorities, your hopes, your dreams, your values? No, they don't. There is a country Abraham was looking for, a fatherland, a country of his own. Fatherland. But wait a minute. When we talk about a fatherland, we look at genealogy and a long history. Here's a problem, though, isn't it? Abraham was the father of the Hebrews. There were no fathers before him of Hebrews. And so, Abraham was the beginning of this idea of being a Hebrew. Again, you can see that this promise goes beyond the fleshly ties to Abraham and fleshly ties to Jacob, also named Israel. He was looking for a country of his own. That's in contrast. Look to verse 9. He lived as an alien in a foreign land, verse 9. Verse 13, strangers and exiles. He wants to be in a place where he feels comfortable, where people are the kind of people that he is, people that worship the God he worships, people that share the priorities he shares. He's looking for the city like that. It wasn't on the earth, and it wasn't the land of Canaan. There is this city, and in this city, if you and I make it, you're going to meet a man who in the dawn of history understood something about sin and atonement and was willing to offer a blood sacrifice for his sin. His name is Abel. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be with Abel? A man who wasn't focused on this earth and earthly things as was his brother Cain. We'll be able to meet a man by the name of Enoch who did not taste death. A man in an ungodly society who was able to serve God. You're going to meet a man, if you attain to that city named Abraham that we're studying about right now. A man who persevered and traveled without any property of his own except what he bought for a burial place because he was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. You're going to be able to be with somebody named Moses. Look down in verse 24 of this same chapter. By faith, Moses. What impelled Moses? Here he grew up as a prince in Egypt. He could have had wealth and riches and women and ease and comfort. What impelled him to leave that and go and take the ministry of delivering these slaves from Egyptian bondage, knowing the difficulties that it would entail? And facing that, but persevering for 40 years, from the age of 80 to 120, why would he do all of that? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That doesn't look like a very good choice, does it? Got the passing pleasures of sin on one hand, on the other hand, being maligned, mistreated, running for your life, threat of death, but he chooses to suffer the ill treatment rather than the passing pleasures of sin. What's the next verse tell you as to why? It says, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. How many people do you know who make those kind of choices in life? Wouldn't you love to live in a town where everybody had that kind of priority? That's what Abraham was looking for. He was looking for a country of his own, a fatherland, where people were God's people. And God would not be ashamed to call every citizen his own. He was looking for that kind of country. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, in prison now, possibly in his 60s, he spent maybe 30 years, we don't know exactly, since he realized that Jesus was risen from the dead and committed himself to serving him. He's been through all kinds of things. He's had to flee for his life. He's been stoned. He's been whipped. He's been humiliated. He's been beaten. And then there's the care of the churches. It's just, his life's been full of turmoil. But look what he says in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Not the idea you want to go get beaten and whipped and that kind of thing, get thrown in jail. But the example he's talking about in the previous verses is of wanting to be what Christ laid hold of him for. Reaching forward to the goal that Christ had for him. Counting everything else but refuse and worthless. He said, join in following my example. He said, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Don't you know people? Have you known people in the past? People you know their names? That the most important thing to them was serving God? If it meant they'd have to change jobs, so be it. If it meant problems in the family, so be it. If it meant that they would not be popular in school, that's just the way it would have to be. Because they had, just like the Apostle Paul talked about in the previous text, all those things were refuse in order to know Christ. In order to be what Christ laid hold of him for. In order to be as much service to the risen Master, the Savior of mankind, as he could possibly be. You've known people like that? Wouldn't you love to live with them? Wouldn't you like to have them on your block? Wouldn't you like to be the kind of that to be the kind of people you have to mix and mingle with all the time? There's a city. The city. It's a country of your own. It's a country of people like that. Abraham was looking for that city. Look at the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Others before us have walked down that valley. We'll all walk down that road to the valley of death, crossed over. And you say, well, is that the end? That may be the end to a person in the world. That's not the end to a Christian. Won't it be wonderful to be with those people again? To join with them in the praises of God? To share their values and their morals and their high standards? A country that is their own. The city God built for those who are God's people. That's what Abraham was looking for. Look at verse 15, if you will, and verse 16. There's three words I want you to concentrate in these two verses. The word if, but, and therefore. Look at verse 15. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But, as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. If. The way the text reads it, if they had been thinking. The idea of that particular phrase, the way the Hebrew writer wrote it, is if they had habitually remembered. If Abraham, all he could talk about, think about, boy, back in the Ur, it was a lot better. I don't know what kind of house Abraham had near the Chaldees. But it's doubtful he had to live in tents. The Ur of the Chaldees at that time, based on archaeology, seems to have been a well-developed place. Maybe he had running water. Maybe he had many of the conveniences of life that we enjoy. And now he's going to spend the rest of his life living in tents. Every time he had to draw water, every time he had to face the heat of the desert, he could think, boy, back in the Ur. Back in the Ur. And the writer says, if that would have what would have been on his mind all the time, he could have went back. If Abraham had a choice. Abraham was a free moral agent. And folks, we have a choice. God doesn't make us live for Him. God doesn't make us have the right priorities. And if all we can think about, talk about, is the things maybe that, boy, if I wasn't a Christian, I could do this and go there and I wouldn't have these. Go. God's not going to hold you. But it's people who have made a commitment. They are serving God. They believe in God. They believe He's a rewarder. And so, while they have the opportunity, and God says, I'm not going to stop you. You have a choice to make a choice, to make a commitment, to set your eyes on the city, to determine to be God's person. You're not going to the city if you're not. You'll spoil it. But if you'll be a person God is not ashamed to be called your God, He'll have a place for you in that city. Here in chapter 10, just one of the passages in the book that indicates these very people to whom this letter is being written, times are tough. Times had been tough in the past, and they were still evidently in danger of persecution and suffering. He said, verse 32, remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Why would anybody accept joyfully the seizure of their property? Why would they associate with people that might get them thrown in jail? And if you think about that, man, I don't have to be in jail and I can have all my property and I can live good if I just keep quiet about my faith and kind of go along with some things. But look at the last part of the verse. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Where is that? Where is that better possession and abiding one? Aren't we reading about it in chapter 11? What do you think about when times are tough? He said, do not throw away your confidence, your faith, your hope, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. Yeah, times can be tough, but you have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may what? Receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live. How? How is he going to live in the face of difficult times? By faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You think that person is going to be part of that city? He's not. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. It may be financial difficulties, it may be difficulties at work, it may be difficulties at school. But if we believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, it's worth it all. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, we're studying in the book of Acts. About how the devil is very cunning. And why, after trying intimidation and it didn't work, he tried another ploy to get the apostles to quit teaching the Word of God. In chapter 6, he tries to get them distracted into something else. Okay, maybe persecutions won't work for you. Maybe difficulties and threats won't deter you. But there's something else, the devil, another tool he has. Here's this man Jesus describes. Verse 16, the land of a rich man was very productive. Here, he's enjoying what we would call good times. He's not suffering. He's not hungry. It's great times. He began reasoning to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was living for the here and now. He was living for the good time. Let the good times roll. God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? No foundations. No foundations. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In the ensuing discussion, Jesus tells them to seek first the kingdom of God, and not the things the Gentiles seek. This is the attitude of men like Abraham and men like Moses, men like Paul, and men and women who maybe you know their names, who were looking for the city, a country of their own. And although they had the choice before them that could have made life easier, they chose instead to continue and their devotion to God and to be with Him. Then in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, in what we call the parable of the sower, you remember how the seed was sown and it fell on different kinds of soil. And in explaining the analogy about the thorns, Jesus said, verse 19, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, they're just things to do. There's jobs and cars and houses and careers and games and sports and our families. And I hope we get to the city, but we don't think about it a whole lot. And we're not really ready to make the sacrifices to get there. But maybe, I've heard sometimes people say, well, maybe somehow I'll slip in under the gate. You're not slipping in under the gate. You're not getting there by accident. Anybody that gets to this city is going to get there because they plan to go there and they purpose to go there, because they were looking for the city. So note that. If you have a choice, I have a choice. But note the next word. He said, but, here in our text, but as it is, or your verb may say now in a logical sense, but now, they desire a better country. They've made a choice. Abraham desired more than what the Ur of the Chaldees could offer. Abraham desired more than there was in the land of Canaan. He desired a better country. What kind? A heavenly one. That's his choice. What would make a person make a choice like that when he's never seen it? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction about things not seen. Verse 1. He believed in God, and he believed God was a rewarder. Verse 6. And so, but, while that choice was there, he made a choice to seek that city. And then you have the therefore. Note, therefore. Now, therefore follows on these other, the if and the but. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. What about you and me? Is it we follow the if, or do we make the choice, but we desire something greater so that God say your name? Say, I'm not ashamed to call that person one of mine, and I've got a place for them when this life is done, where they can share with other people who share those goals and share those views and share that hope. You know, in the song we sang, This World Is Not My Home, I thought about this text we would be studying. It says, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. I guess Abraham would sing that with you, wouldn't he? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. He said, this song says, they're all expecting me. All who? All who? materialistic people, worldly people, people who are not devoted to serving God. No, it's the people God's not ashamed to be called their God. They're all expecting me. And that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in Glory Land, the song says, we'll live eternally. Sounds like a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. No wonder the other song we sang says, what a joy it is, what a blessing it is to sing about heaven. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. You have need of endurance. I don't know how long you'll live. I don't know how long I'll live. I don't know what Satan may put in our path. Maybe difficulties, maybe prosperity. Either one comes with temptations. But we have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You got to keep on keeping on. You got to keep looking for the city. You got to keep making the choice. You got to keep your sense of priorities. You got to keep seeking God. Verse 6 of chapter 11. Chapter 12 continues the topic. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, why, he had talked about Abel, and he talked about Noah, and he talked about Abraham, and he talked about Sarah, and he talked about Moses, and all these people of faith. But then he comes to the very pinnacle, the greatest example of all. We have this cloud of witnesses. Here we are down here running the race, and the sun is hot, and our legs are tired. But he said, we've got all these people watching us. They've run it before us. He said, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Every encumbrance. We could get distracted. We could say, oh, well, it's hard. And then he says, the sin which so easily entangles us. And I think he's talking about unbelief. Lay those things aside. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. There is no one in the annals of history that you could point to who's a better example, a greater encouragement than Jesus Christ Himself. When He left heaven, He knew He'd come and be born in the womb of a human being, one of His own creation. He knew He'd be subject to what human beings are subject to. And He knew when it came time to begin His ministry to save the world, people wouldn't understand. Even His own family wouldn't understand. He knew He'd be maligned. He knew people would want to kill Him. And He knew the day was coming He'd be nailed to the cross. He knew the suffering that it would entail. But it says, for the joy set before Him. He was looking beyond all of that. See, Abraham could see beyond Canaan. Jesus could see beyond the cross. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And if you and I want to be with Him, if you and I want to be among those that He died for, if you and I want to be part of that country made up of His people, we've got to confess His name, be buried in the waters of baptism, and be true to that commitment as long as we live. We can't let anything deter us. We've got to keep looking for the city. If we can help you some way in that journey, won't you come as together we stand and sing.